Take your Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 3. So if you know where Ezekiel is, right? Daniel, Hosea. So as some preachers will say, go to Ezekiel and take a right. And you'll be there. Hosea chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first five verses, which is the entire chapter. I should have left it at the first five verses and seen if anybody caught on, right? All right. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her for me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word and we look into it and we see this love story, we look at this message entitled Love, Passion, or promise. I pray, Father, that we'd have a great understanding of the difference. That we would understand that we need to have a love for you that no matter what happens, will continue on. Father, I just pray that you'd speak again to each one of us personally this morning. Give me the words to preach, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to quote a deal here from Wikipedia. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't take them as the first or even any remotely close expert on the thing. But I was trying to find something that would give me an idea on divorce in our nation. Fewer couples choose to marry than pre-1990. That's true. Fewer are choosing. You can look around and find that that's true. There are fewer that are. The U.S. divorce rate is amongst one of the highest in the world. Interesting, huh? Oh, I was going to say, it sounded like it came from back here with me, but all right. There are currently over 750,000 divorces in the U.S. each year. Interesting, isn't it? And most Americans who file for divorce do so between January and March. What falls right between January and March? The 1st of January and the end of March? Valentine's Day. Right? Am I wrong? All right. I find that kind of interesting. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Wondering how many guys blew it on Valentine's Day and they ended up in divorce, right? I don't know. It's just a thought. But divorces are granted for all kinds of reasons. All kinds of reasons. But the most common rationalization for why marriages end is we just don't love each other as we once did. As a society, we have come to believe that when the romantic feelings of love have cooled, the relationship is no longer valid. It's a problem. It's a problem. It's a huge problem. I liked what author Thornton Wilder said, and I'm going to quote, "I married you because you gave me a promise. That promise made up for your faults, and the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up, it wasn't a house that protected them, and it wasn't our love that protected them. It was that promise." See, when the passion's gone, the promise is still there. Hopefully the passion never leaves, right? But that's the case. That was quoted from Grow Up, How Taking Responsibility Can Make You a Happy Adult. Wilder understood. He understood that relationships are built upon a promise, not a passion. Should the passion die, relationships can continue on. They can continue because of the promise. In other words, it is not your love that sustains your commitment, it is your commitment that sustains your love. It was a promise. It's a promise. This is what Hosea is all about. This is what it's all about. It's a spiritual Valentine card from God for us today. When we pick up the story here in chapter 3, Gomer has hit bottom. Gomer has hit bottom. She's been transported from the hip world of adultery into the living hell of prostitution. She's wrapped on the open market, or swapped on the open market of sex trade like a piece of common stock. Hosea has every legal right to divorce her and have her killed because of what she's done. But Hosea here is not about the law. He's not about the law here. No. In love, Hosea does the unthinkable. Following God's instructions, he goes to the slave market and purchases this woman with whom he exchanged wedding vows, and he takes her home and says to her, "I will be for thee." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Hosea, "I will be for thee." Verse 3 says, "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee." I'm certain, doesn't say, but I'm certain that Hosea didn't feel much affection for Gomer at this point. I'm just saying, there's probably a little bit of a problem in the relationship at this point. How could he feel much affection for her? She had wrecked his home and publicly shamed and humiliated him. Yet in obedience to the Lord, he says to her, "I will be for thee." He was able to love her yet. In verse 1, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." What we can learn from this is love is not about passion. It's about a promise. It's a promise. It's not something we feel, but something we do no matter how we feel. It's a commitment that we must endure, even during the inconsistency of human emotions. It must withstand insensitivity, neglect, and betrayal. It must weather changes in personality, behavior, and physical attraction. That kind of love can last a lifetime. See, some of these things are going to change. Anybody the same they were 20 years ago? We look identical to 20 years ago, right? Haven't changed a bit. We're still the same person we were 20 years ago, right? I would say probably not. We have probably had some changing. We've had some growing up. We've had some maturing. We've had some aging. For some of us, we now have spectacles, right? Some of us have hearing aids. Some of us have different issues that have come along. I was going to hit on the hair issue, but some people, you know, it's gone, right? But some things have changed over time. We're not the same. But love can last a lifetime when it's a promise, not just based on passion. So love is a promise that endures. The timing of God's command to Hosea here, the word then reminds us that this took place after Hosea had taken these following steps. He had confronted Gomer about her infidelity. He had issued an ultimatum to her, give up your affairs or get out. And he backed up the ultimatum by letting her go and cutting off his financial and emotional support. It's important to remember that Hosea did not take these steps in anger or as an act of reprisal. It was his loving, confident response to a serious problem in his relationship. He didn't try to hang on to Gomer by overlooking her affairs. He didn't do that. Or manipulating her with guilt. Didn't try that either. Or making empty threats. When he told her this is the way it's going to be, he followed through. Not like parents today. If I have to tell you one more time, okay, if I have to tell you one more time, okay, if I have to tell you one more, I'm like, stop with that. Because if I have to tell you one more time, I'm like, you just want to go over and beat him. Hosea didn't do that. He said, this is the way it's going to be, and then he followed through. There was no doubt that he wasn't going to back down. This is the way it is. He simply states to her, if you want to stay, I want you to stay. But with the understanding that you take whatever steps necessary to end these affairs. If you want to go, you may go. But things are not going to continue the way they are. He also let her know, I'm not giving up on you. But I am willing to give you up if that's what you want. The verses that follow this clearly states or indicate that Hosea did not take the steps of restoration until Gomer had reached the point of brokenness. She had to hit bottom in order for all of this to turn around. It is probable that many months, possibly even years, transpire between chapters 2 and chapter 3. Like the boy in the parable of the prodigal son, she had to hit the end of the road before she could consider returning home. So then we have the terms of God's command to Hosea. Although I believe that Gomer was inwardly broken, outwardly, her condition was yet the same. Yet an adulteress. I think it's also safe to conclude that Gomer no longer enjoyed her present condition. A common prostitute sold to anyone willing to pay the price of a slave. But neither did she attempt to be reconciled or return to Hosea. She didn't do that. And I believe there's probably two possible reasons for that. She could not. She sunk so low that she was no longer free to be able to go back home. She was now the property of another. Someone else owned her. Or she didn't know that she could return because so much time has elapsed and she had no idea how Hosea would look upon it. Would he even think about taking her back at this point? Hosea, after the manner of God, was to show Gomer that a relationship was still possible. It was still possible, not on the terms of her character, but on the terms of his commitment. According to the love of the Lord. To be able to even understand this kind of love, we have to look at its source. The source of this kind of love is God. He did not wait until we cleaned up to offer us salvation. He didn't. In fact, he said, "Come as you are." Right? He didn't wait for us to clean up. He says, "Come as you are." While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us through Calvary. He did not wait until we came crawling back to him. He reached out to us. Said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He showed us how low we could fall. Then he offered to lift us up higher than we'd ever been. God did that for us. By the way, that had nothing to do with feelings. But with a promise that he'd made to a broken couple, a broken fallen couple in the Garden of Eden, a promise of redemption. We are unlovely, unlovable, and yet God loves us. We know who we are. We think about it. How lovable are we? How lovely are we? Now, we'd like to say pretty good, right? But God knows us, and if we're really honest with ourselves, we're not all that lovable, and we're not all that lovely when you think about it. I mean, let's go back to God's words. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That sounds like a lovable person, doesn't it? There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that sounds lovable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. When we look at it from God's standpoint, how lovable are we? How lovely are we? Not quite as good as we think we are. But God is the one that teaches us that love is a promise, not a passion. Marriage is not about being in love, but agreeing to love. Different. It's not merely something we just feel, but something we do no matter how we feel. This is what we have to remember when, like Hosea, the one we love has hurt us. If we wait for a feeling, we may never get around to showing love. It's hard. Somebody hurts us, and what do we want? We want revenge. Right? It's hard. It's hard to be like this. But isn't that how God is? And love is a promise that procures, purchases. It involves sacrifice. God's word is far too important for him to be wasteful with words. I believe that everything that God has to say is important. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. It is up to us to discover its importance. God has recorded the exact price that Hosea paid to buy back his own wife, 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I believe there's a reason for this exact, precise figure. We read through that and we think, yeah, whatever, right? But there's a reason for it. Because in the Old Testament, the established price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver. That was the exact price of a slave. In Exodus 21:32, it says, "If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." That was the price. One homer was equal to 10 ephahs. 1 1/2 omers would be 15 ephahs. The normal price for barley was 1 shekel per ephah. 15 shekels and 1 1/2 homers, which would be equal to the other 15 shekels. Thus, Hosea paid a total of 30 shekels in cash and barley combined. Interesting, right? God doesn't just put things in there by happenstance. There's a reason behind it. This is the exact price. Exact price. Since Hosea could not pay the whole amount in cash, it indicates that he was paying for Gomer's redemption, and that price included a great personal sacrifice. Visualize Hosea getting ready to go redeem his wife at the market. Just visualize that. He checks his wallet, looks in the checkbook, he digs in all the cushions of the couch. He's checking everywhere. Some of us, you know, the change goes into what used to be the ashtray in the car that no longer, I'm not even sure you can buy a car with an ashtray anymore, but used to throw it in it because if you don't smoke, what good is an ashtray? So you just throw change in it, right? So, I mean, he's looking everywhere. And all he can come up with is 15 shekels of silver, only half of what he needs. Imagine getting ready to make your house payment and you only have half the money. Let me tell you, it's probably a good idea to contact the mortgage lender and let them know that there's a problem, but it's probably not going to go over big if you say, how about if I just pay you half each month? See how long you get to stay. Only being able to get half of it. So he's beginning to go through things. He's looking for something of value. What do I have that I can get my wife back? He's trying everything. What's going to make up the difference between the 15 shekels I have and the 30 that I need? And he reaches the conclusion that it's the barley or nothing. It's all he has. I believe that this payment was all he had. It represented a total sacrifice on Hosea's part. The very best that he had to offer. It imparts significance. Imagine what Hosea's sacrifice communicated to Gomer. Just think about this. She was brought home to an empty bank account, an empty pantry, together as a symbol of her worth to Hosea. It told Gomer that she was worth more than anything he possessed and everything he possessed. It told her that his love was not based upon her character, her charm, or her charisma, but upon his commitment. And it told her that she could expect more of the same in the days to come. I believe Hosea was sold out to Gomer. He loved her. He made a commitment to her. A promise. In Romans 8:32 it says, "He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" We don't have to earn God's love or earn his blessings. God did that for us. We are loved of God regardless. And Calvary is proof of that. He wants to give us all things freely because we belong to him. My favorite price, free. Because we belong to him. Like Gomer, too often, we go outside of our relationship with God, seeking to earn our own value from other things. Looking in all the wrong places. A career, an education, an addiction. Or we try to earn it among Christians through service or sacrifice. Yet the only sacrifice that matters, the only one, is the one God made for us upon the cross of Calvary. The cross alone indicates how valuable we are to God. Remember the cross, what Jesus went through for us. Love is a promise that secures. Here, Hosea renews his wedding vow. He says to Gomer, "You are coming home and you will live with me for many days. Everything you need, you will find in me. You will not have to go outside this relationship to find love, acceptance, worth, or anything else." Everything she needed, he was going to take care of because he said, "I will be for thee." Hosea's solution to Gomer's shameful past was to give her a brand new, secure start in their marriage. A fresh start. He was telling her that the past did not matter. They were going to begin working on their future, and there was only one rule. One rule. She had to let Hosea love her exclusively. One rule. She had to depend on him for all her needs. He alone was to be the source of her security in their relationship. Isn't that God's desire for his people? It's exactly what God desires for his people. He wants us dependent upon him for every kind of need that we have. And yet we have a need, and what do? Start looking everywhere else. Instead of looking everywhere else, the first place we should do is look up. Tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. He tells us that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, having received a brand new start in life. He says we don't have to go outside of this relationship. Our relationship to him, we don't have to go outside of it to meet any need that we have. We are to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. That's what he tells us. We are to walk in newness of life, not the shame of our past. There's a lot of people that are living in their past. Past is in the past. You can't change it. Once the past has taken place, it's history, folks. You can't change it. Trust me, they've tried and they've tried and they've tried. They cannot change history. There's too many people that have lived through it that are still around sharing it with the next generation and the next generation. They can't change history. We can't change our history. We can learn from it and we can move forward, but let's not live there. He alone is to be the source of our security in our relationship to Him. By the way, we're not hanging on to Him. He's hanging on to us. Yeah. When we let go, we're not falling. He's still holding on. Thank God He is. He says, I will be there for thee. Now will you be faithful to me? It's a good question, right? We're not told how this story ends. We don't get to know. But I can imagine that Gomer cautiously, hopefully, took it all in. After all, she had given her life's best shot, and she led, all of that led to shame and disappointment. She had tried to find fulfillment from everyone but Hosea, and had come home empty. And now love was being lavished on her and pledged to her anew. Personally, I think Homer's love broke Gomer's heart. I'd like to say it also won her loyalty for the rest of their days. I like a happy ending, since I'm writing this, through the inspiration of God. I believe that it did happen. I believe it didn't happen overnight, don't get me wrong, but I believe it happened. It took time for Gomer to learn that Hosea's pledge was genuine. Trust had to be built. Hurts had to be healed. But I can picture Hosea and Gomer walking hand in hand, laughing and enjoying each other's company. It becomes evident to everyone that Hosea is not just performing a duty. He and Gomer are truly and completely in love. Do you understand how it empowered his message when he would use himself and Gomer as an example and say, there, that's how much God loves you. Wow. That's how much God loves us. In light of verses 4 and 5, I don't think this picture is too far off. God says to his people that for many days, they would live without the outward symbols of their relationship to Him. They would be driven out of the land, deprived of their king, their temple, and their access to God. Essentially, it would look like the relationship was over, beyond recovery. Outwardly, that's what it would look like. But what Hosea did for Gomer, God was going to do for Israel. He was going to bring them home and pledge Himself to them anew. Verse 5 makes it clear that there would be complete restoration. One day Israel is going to get a brand new start in her relationship with God. New start. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Please. Should use my manners. Romans chapter 11. Verses 25 through 27. Romans 11, starting verse 25, it says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. We can be restored to the Lord. We can come to God as the spotless bride of Christ. We can do that. Doesn't matter what the past is like. God doesn't want us to live there. Repent of those things. Get right with Jesus Christ. Accept the free gift of eternal life. According to the Word of God, your sins are washed away. You can start new. And then don't be like Gomer and look for love in all the wrong places, right? Be true to God. Be true to God. When God saved us, said, "You are my child. You will follow my word, and I will bless thee." He didn't say, "Go out and play the harlot." He said, "Follow me. Follow me." Are we following God? Are we being true to Him? Are we looking at all the little g-gods out in the world? Saying, "Yeah, but if I go after this one, and I go after that one, and I go after another one, I can have all the things I want." God didn't say you need all the things you want. But He did say, "I will provide all the things you need." I don't know about you, but I'd rather have my needs met than my wants met. Because I have to tell you, on my list of wants, food and that kind of stuff doesn't make the top 10, right? But on my needs side, I better have food and water and a few things that keeps this body going. We can have our needs met, but we have to remember who is meeting our needs. And let's not go out looking for them somewhere else. But let's look to God to provide those needs. Let's pray.